Our God and Father, we pray that you will help us to be still as now we engage with your word. And grant that the word that you spoke through your prophet Haggai to your people long ago may also be a word which you speak to us in our day. A word to encourage us and to fill our hearts with hope. We ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We turn to that passage we read from the prophecy of Haggai a few moments ago, the second of four sermons which the prophet delivered to God's people at a crucial point in their story as a nation. The year is 520 BC. The date is 17th October. The place is Jerusalem. And in that year and on that day and in that place, the prophet Haggai preached a sermon to the Jews who 20 years before had returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. A sermon which I believe has a lot to say to you and me in the church today. Try to imagine the scene. It was the last day of one of the most important religious festivals in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles. And people had come to Jerusalem from all the surrounding towns and villages to celebrate the feast. The population of the city had probably doubled, perhaps tripled or even quadrupled. And as they milled through the streets of the city, where do you think they made for? What was the big attraction? Well, surely it was the site on which the temple was being rebuilt. That's where they all made for. They had heard that the work in the temple had at last restarted after years of inaction, and they wanted to see what was being put up. And so they all flocked to the site. Now, many in the crowd had no idea what to expect. They hadn't seen the temple which Solomon had built and which Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed 65 years ago. But the older people in the crowd did remember the temple, the old temple. So we can imagine their thoughts as they craned their necks to see over the heads of the people in front. What would the new temple be like? How would it compare with the temple Solomon had built? Would it be bigger? Would it be as grand? Or, and the thought was perhaps too painful to contemplate, would it be smaller? Would it be less impressive? Would it be something of a disappointment? What would the new temple be like? Well, in the crowd was Haggai. And as he stood on a half-built wall and looked over the crowd, he could see the look on their faces. He could read their thoughts. And so he said to them, "Hands up, those of you who can remember Solomon's temple." Well, the elderly in the crowd raised their hands. They had been youngsters when Nebuchadnezzar had captured Jerusalem and razed the temple to the ground. And then Haggai asked them, "How does it look to you now?" Well, he needn't have asked the question because the look on their faces said it all. So before they could answer, he told them what they were thinking. "Does it not seem to you like nothing? Like nothing?" I remember receiving a letter from a member of my congregation in Burnside after we had refurbished the church in the hall back in 2002. It was a long letter which contained, if I remember rightly, some dozen or more comments, all of them negative, on what had been done to the buildings. Nothing but nothing had been an improvement on what we had before. The refurbishment and every consequence of it was only to be deplored. Well, there were Jews in the crowd that day in Jerusalem who thought the same about the new temple, only perhaps with more justification. Because right enough, the new temple which had started to rise out of the ground was but a shadow of the temple which Solomon had built. You could see that even though it was far from finished. And so the mood of the crowd wasn't enthusiastic. So what was Haggai's response to the disappointment written over all their faces? Well, first he told them They were to be strong and they were to work. Be now strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. So they were to be strong and they were to work. Comparisons are rarely helpful, are they? When we compare the church as it is now with the church as it was, when we compare what is happening in our own church, perhaps, with what is happening in other churches, when we compare the state of the church in the UK and in Europe with the state of the church in Africa and South America, inexorable decline here and spectacular growth there, when we make comparisons, we usually end up by being discouraged, don't we? After I retired from Burnside in 2005, we moved to Cothquan outside Biggar. And for a year and a half, I was locum at Douglas and Rigside in Lanark Presbytery. There was a service at Douglas every Sunday, followed by a service at Rigside. The congregation at Rigside was small, sometimes in single figures. Anything over 15 was a pack out. But those who had grown up in the village remembered the days back in the 60s and 70s when, if you please, they had to bring in extra chairs and place them in the aisle to accommodate everybody who came to church on a Sunday morning. But now they looked at one another and they said to each other, remember those days? Things aren't what they used to be. What's happened? They said the same in Forth, where for the best part of 3 years I was locum before we returned to Glasgow just under 2 years ago. The older members of the congregation, and that meant most of them, recalled the days when the church was full and where there was a thriving Sunday school. Now on a Sunday there were perhaps 40, 50, 60 and 9 or 10 children. And they would say, remember the old days? Remember how it used to be? And I dare say some of you here this morning are also able to look back. You look back over the past 20, 30 or 40 years and you say to yourself, how times have changed. Things aren't as they used to be. The church isn't the same as it was. Well, as we were saying, comparisons rarely flatter. Or should they happen to flatter us, and of course there are some congregations which are doing much better now than they were 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, should comparisons flatter, and we say to ourselves, well, compared to others, we're doing not too badly, such comparisons only make us proud and complacent. All discouragement and all despair, as well as all cockiness and pride, come from the devil. So rather than look back to the old days, or look around at what is happening in other congregations, we should keep our heads down and get on with what God has given us to do. Because what we like to think of as the good old days were rarely so. And the grass on the other side of the fence, which always seems greener, never is. So Haggai's call to those who couldn't see past the old temple was, be strong and build. And that surely is a word for us in the church today, when we look around and when we sometimes wring our hands and say, things aren't what they used to be. Then secondly, Haggai assures them that they have every reason to be strong and every reason to be work. And the reason is, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Then he goes on to remind them of the covenant God had made with his people. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains with you. Do not fear. You hear what Haggai is saying to the people? He's saying, don't make comparisons between this temple and the temple as it was, as though to say, the best all lies in the past. To do so, he says, is to forget the covenant which God has made with us. He is committed to us. Remember how he delivered you from slavery in Egypt? Well, nothing has changed. His spirit is still with us. Therefore, there's no need to fear. Be strong Tread down unbelief, get on with the job, and as you do your part, God will do his part. God and us are in this together. We're in covenant. Is that not also a word for us in the church today? We were saying that comparisons between what was and what now is are rarely helpful. They tend to leave us discouraged, or maybe even on occasions to leave us flattered. But if there is discouragement in looking back, there's also apprehension in looking forward, is there not? As Burns put it in his poem to a mouse, though forward I cannot see, I guess and fear. And so the statistical returns, which as congregations we submit to presbytery, the returns which presbyteries return to 121 every year, which are churned out year by year, tend on the whole to describe a church which is in serious decline. And they leave us wondering what the future holds for the church, not least our own congregations and denomination. Well, of course, the shape of the church in the future may very well be different to what it is now. But God is faithful, and he's not short of resources. Through Haggai, the Lord says to his people, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." And so, in difficult days, we should take heart, because God is faithful, and his resources are beyond our imagining. And then thirdly, Haggai tells the people that the best is yet to be. The glory of this present house, this present temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, that is Solomon's temple, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, at first sight, it may seem as though Haggai is making exaggerated claims for the new temple. It wasn't as big, it wasn't as grand as Solomon's temple, nor would it have the same status, nor could it command the same attention as the old temple, because Judah's days as a nation to be reckoned with were gone forever. Nevertheless, Haggai dares to claim the glory of the temple would be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. So what did he mean? Well, in point of fact, the prophecy was fulfilled quite literally when some 500 years later in 19 BC, not long before the birth of Christ, King Herod began work on extending the temple that was built in Haggai's day. The work wasn't completed until 64 AD. And the finished temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was on an even greater scale than Solomon's temple. And so in that sense, the glory of the temple which was built in Haggai's day was, in the end of the day, greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. However, as you probably know, that magnificent temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the world, was destroyed a mere 6 years later when the Roman armies marched into Palestine, surrounded Jerusalem, and after a long siege took the city and raised the temple to the ground. That was in AD 70, some 40 years after Christ. But in a literal sense, the temple in which work began in Haggai's day was, in the end of the day, more grand and more impressive than Solomon's temple. And so the word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai was fulfilled. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. But that's really by the way. Haggai's prophecy also had a spiritual fulfillment which went far beyond mere bricks and mortar. There's not time to tease this out, but notice what God is saying to his people through the prophet. What he's saying to his people is, "I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." So what does it say? It says that God's building project is far greater than we imagine. God's building project has global consequences, far beyond what we can see. It's the biggest thing which God is doing in the whole universe. attention focused on the temple then, but now it is the church which is center stage, and we are part of what God is doing. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. He says that God's purpose is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God who created all things should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we hear what Paul is saying? He's saying the church is no mere footnote in the history of the world or even a strand in the story which demands a chapter to itself. Paul is saying that the church is the story. The main characters and the unfolding dramas are not the emperors and the kings and queens and the dictators and statesmen, the Trumps and the Putins and the like, who make their entrances and their exits on the stage of history. The main players, Paul is saying, are God's people. Not whom the world regards as wise, but God's people. Not those who carry clout because they walk the corridors of power or of high social rank, but God's people. Not the strong who lord it over others, but God's people. God tells us that he has chosen those whom the world regards as foolish and weak and lowly to shame the wise and the strong. And by the same token, the plot in the drama revolves not around the rise and fall of empires and wars fought and battles won and lost and treaties made and broken, Brexit and all that. No, the drama hinges on the progress of the church until, as the book of Revelation puts it, the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. There's a thought to blow our minds. And what follows from it? Well, surely what follows from it is that what God takes seriously, that is the church, we shouldn't regard as optional. Maybe that's a word to those of us who sometimes think of the faith solely in terms of a personal relationship with Jesus, which of course it is, but which may have little or nothing to do with the church. How can we sit lightly to our life together in the church when, as Paul tells us, Christ loved the church and gave his life for it? It's perhaps also a word to those who give up on the church because they are critical of its institutions and traditions, or because they are put off by its many faults and its many failings. That's not to say we turn a blind eye to what is wrong in the church. There is much to frustrate and annoy and deplore. Of course there is. And the absurdities of life in the church sometimes make us laugh or cry. And we look at the church in all its weakness as we see the comic farce to which life in the church often descends. And we ask, can the church really matter to God? Would it not be better to drop it from his plans? But the humbling truth is that God is committed to working through the church. And it's perhaps also a word to those of us who understandably ask, how can the church be of any consequence in the story of our planet, given the timescale of billions of years of which the church occupies a mere 2,000? All sorts of questions. But what's brought home to us by what God says to his people through Haggai and by what Paul says about the church in his letters is that the church matters to God and it is central to the story. Sometimes in the films of the 30s and 40s and 50s, the lovers clinch and look into each other's eyes. And as the music rises to a crescendo, he says to her something like this, "Darling, this is much bigger than both of us." Well, we in the church also catch glimpses of what God is about in us and through us. And we look at each other and we say, this is bigger than we can ever know. And surely that's a thought to excite us. Should it not send our pulses racing and our hearts pounding? And so the message of Haggai to God's people on 17th October 520 BC was, "The best is yet to be. Don't live in the past. Don't compare the present with the past. Look to the future. And look to the future not in fear, but in faith. Look to the future in hope. Because God is the God who makes all things new." Here surely is a word for us all in the church in days which are admittedly difficult, when we may be easily discouraged, and when some of us may be tempted to withdraw from the church into a world of private devotion because the church as we know it has left us disillusioned and cynical. Here also is a word for those who find their faith struggling in the face of what has been called astronomical intimidation, and wonder what possible relevance the church can have in the unfolding story of the universe. And more particularly, here is a word surely for yourselves as a congregation. As one chapter in your story as a church has ended, and as another, God willing, is about to begin. God has plans, God has purposes for you far beyond your dreams. And the word he spoke to his people through Haggai the prophet is also his word to you. Be strong and work, for I am with you, and my spirit remains with you. Do not fear. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace. And may God bless his word to our hearts.